Thanks so much for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that God will use this message powerfully in your life and that it'll bring you closer to Him. If you'd like more information about our church, or if you'd like to hear more messages, you can visit vibechurch.com or download our app. Now get ready to receive a word from the Lord.
All right, we wanted to show you that video just to kind of break the ice a little bit, because, you know, honestly, it's kind of an awkward thing, not just this morning, but since this whole pandemic has started. And we are a community of believers who love one another. We're a family. You know, we definitely don't look at church as just a place you go to and a building that you occupy, but it's a group of people who've been called out, right? And we're a family. And so when we come together now, there's this awkwardness, and I already had this experience this morning, and you may have as well. And you know, you got people who are just over this thing, right? There were those who were over this thing like a few days after, right? They were just like, okay, kids, go back to school. I'm going back to work, you know, but that didn't happen that way. And then there are those who are still kind of hunkered down, and they're waiting things out, and there's all kinds of reasons. It could be their health. It could be just fear that's going on in their hearts. Who knows? When you go to Lowe's, like I've been a lot lately, because like probably most of us, we've taking this time to do a lot of projects at the house, right? You go to Lowe's and you see those who have masks on and those who don't, and it's like there's this end of the spectrum. But when you come together as a church, then there's that awkwardness of like, well, we used to hug, you know, well, we used to shake hands, and we used to have that time in the service when just before we were seated, we just went and met somebody that we didn't know, and now it's like really weird, and you go and you're confronting, and you're not confronting, but you're like seeing people that you know well, and you're like, should I hug them? Do they want to be hugged? Should I shake their hands? Are they as comfortable as I am, or no? You know, I don't know if you've had that experience, but it happens, and so you go through the fist bump, the elbow bump, and then it's like, oh, just bring it in, you know? And, you know, so there's just all kinds of things going on. So we wanted to show that video just to break the ice and realize that not everybody's at the same place that you are. And so there's going to be a little awkwardness. And if you're a hugger and you're over COVID-19, don't think everybody else is over it and they're a hugger, right? Maybe one day they'll be hugging again, but, you know, just hold your hugging and just, you know, save it for somebody else. So everybody good? As awkward as it is, right? We're good. So we, last week we started a series in Romans and called The Road Home. And the book of Romans is such an amazing book. Really, the book of Romans is like the Constitution is to the United States. The book of Romans is to Christianity. It has such an explanation of the gospel, and we're going to talk about that again today, of righteousness and of Christian doctrine. It is so full of rich, not just material, but just doctrine. What is the foundation of our relationship with God, our belief system? And so it's going to be impossible to go through the whole book of Romans, verse by verse. I would love to do it, but in a summer's time, there's no way we're going to be able to do it. But we're going to go through, and we're going to take certain parts. And last week, I kind of started out really just giving a little background of the book of Romans, and Paul wrote this book to the church in Rome, and I talked a little bit about the gospel, and I feel like this is such an important subject. The gospel, and Paul talks about it so much. The gospel is mentioned so many times, not only through the book of Romans, but the entire New Testament, that I feel like we need to take a little deeper look at it. But just like you and I, Paul had this struggle that we all share. And it was a struggle that you know, those times where you want to do the right thing, but you find yourself doing the wrong thing. Have you ever been there? Of course we have. All of us have. We struggle with that, and you want to do right, and you know what to do. You know the right thing to do, right? Kids, you know that. You know the right thing to do because mom and dad tell you all the time. They may even have it, you know, like plastered all over the place. Robin used to write it on the mirrors for the kids. This is what you're supposed to do. You know that. But you know the right thing to do, but you struggle. You have a hard time doing the right thing. And Paul, the apostle, had this same struggle, this same challenge. This is a guy who if anyone knew Jesus, he knew Jesus, right? When he wrote most of the New Testament, or a good bit of the New Testament. And so here's this guy that is writing to us and explaining his struggle. And I'm going to read this passage. It's a little bit long, but hang with me because it's so good. Romans chapter 7, all right, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Here's Paul just saying, I'm unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, and if I do what I do want to do, excuse me, if I do what I do not want to do, you got to make sure you say the right do's and nots and wants. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Do you understand all that? All those do's and do not do's, and it's the struggle. It was the struggle that he's having with sin because he doesn't want to do sinful things, but he finds himself doing sinful things just like you and I. He says, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. He identifies the problem. It's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Man, I think we've all been there. We've all been there. Where we've just cried out to the Lord and we just, God, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to respond in anger. I don't want to respond in jealousy. I don't want to have insecure feelings and thoughts. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this stuff that I seem to always just naturally do. And he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? It's one of my favorite verses right here. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the solution to our problem is Jesus. He's the one that delivers us. He's the one that sets us free. Our sinful nature, the struggle that Paul had, was not with just the sinful behaviors. It wasn't just the sin itself. It was something that was at work in him. And it's that sinful nature. Our sinful nature is an accident waiting to happen. It's just waiting to happen. Now, some of you are old enough to remember this. I was a teenager in 1986, but on April 26, 1986, there were two explosions that rocked the Chernobyl nuclear plant in northern Ukraine. How many of you remember that? You remember that? You were alive, or maybe you heard about it in history class, right? Well, there were two engineers in that explosion that were killed instantly, and then there were many that were killed later on. From all of the radiation poisoning. But the disaster that happened that day released 400 times more radiation into the atmosphere than the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. It contaminated millions of acres of the surrounding land. And what most people don't realize, though, is that it could have been a lot worse. It's always, you know, it could have been worse. It really could have been and almost was worse. See, that damage that happened that day was massive. But there was a second explosion that could have caused the whole Chernobyl complex to go into a full meltdown. Most people don't realize that that almost happened. See, that if that would have happened, the nuclear fallout from that would have spread over half of Western Europe, wiping out cities and wiping and destroying out land and food supplies. See, the second explosion was avoided thanks to three men. They're referred to as the Chernobyl Suicide Squad. I don't know if you've ever heard this story before. It's an interesting story. But historians write that several weeks after that first explosion, radioactive material was traveling in a molten flow towards the huge pool of water under the reactor. See, there was water under the reactor because when they had to try to control the first explosion, they pumped it full of water. And so the control rooms were flooded with radioactive water. And there was this molten flow that was traveling towards that. And if the two had come in contact with one another, it would have caused a second steam explosion, and it would have destroyed Chernobyl's three other reactors. See, someone had to go into that water. Someone had to go into that control room that was flooded and find the drain to drain the water, this radioactive water, out. It was really truly a suicide mission. Three men put their concerns for their own safety on the back burners, and they went in. And after they searched and searched, they finally found the correct valves to open the drain, to drain the control room. See, these three men stepped into the darkness beneath this molten radioactive core, and they put the good of humanity before their own safety. We've heard stories like this. Many movies are made about stuff like this, of people making sacrifices for the good of humanity when even the good of humanity and all of humanity didn't even know what was going on. See, no one knew, very few people knew, let me say it like that. Very few people knew. One, because of the secretiveness of the Russian government at the time and what that could have caused, just a wide-scale panic. But very few people knew that this thing is about to go down, and if it does, it's going to wipe out millions of people. But someone was willing to sacrifice. Someone was willing to pay the price. See, Paul's saying in Romans chapter 7 that there's something bad that's happening under the surface of every person's life. There's a meltdown that is about to happen because of the sinful nature that we've been born with. What are we going to do about it? See, our sinful nature is an accident waiting to happen. And sometimes we focus so much, and I'm not sure why we do this, but we focus so much on the surface sins. We focus on the things that kind of pop up from the sinful nature in our lives. Yes, I do think we should address those things, and those are the things that Paul was talking about. But if all we do is address the surface issues, if all we do is address those things that seem to pop up, a little, maybe a anger burst here, a little violence here, a little jealousy here, a little, you know, lie here. If we just focus on those things and we don't focus on what's going on below the surface, we make a big mistake. Amen. Big mistake. It's true that those things are bad. It's true alcoholism is terrible. It destroys not only your life, it destroys your family, it destroys societies. Sexual immorality. The Bible lists many different sins. It's true, pornography is evil, it's sinful, it's going to destroy you. Hatred is ugly, and it's from the pit of hell. Unforgiveness and drug addiction, lying, gossip, the list is long. And there are things that we catch ourselves doing, or things that pop up, but where do they come from? They come from something that is below the surface. I don't think we really understand. I don't think the world really understands the potential of a sinful nature, what it can potentially do, that it can wipe out a person's life, it can wipe out a family, it can wipe out a community because of our sinful nature, what bubbles and boils below the surface. And if only what we do is just focus on those things that kind of pop up now and then, we're in a dangerous place. So there used to be a saying, maybe you're old enough and you've been around the church long enough to hear this, but people who said, I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't date girls that do. You ever heard that? That's an old, my mother-in-law would say that, and you know, it's like, okay, like those are the three big sins, you know, in the church. So if you don't smoke, drink, or chew and date girls that do, you're good. But, you know, sometimes we just focus on those big sins, right? The ones that get the most attention. And if we kind of get our act together in those areas and, you know, and kind of hold it together in those areas that we're good, listen, we've got to address what's below the surface, because there's something that's about to explode. There's something that has the potential of destroying. And when we're raising our children, this is important. Parents, this is so important. Is that, yes, you focus on behavior when they're younger. Yes, you know, we teach them to do what's right and to say what's right. But you got to teach them that there's something below the surface. There's something in your heart that has to be changed. And being brought up in a Christian family, being around church, memorizing verses and songs are great, but that isn't all there is. You got to deal with what's inside of you. I used to say to people, I quit saying it because parents don't respond in the same way that it's meant, to be humorous, but when babies were born and I'd see them, I'd hold them and I'd say, you are such a cute little sinner. You need Jesus. You know, and they're like, that's my child. Don't you call my child a sinner. Listen, I don't care how cute your baby is. If you think your baby's the Gerber baby of 2021 or, you know, whatever, you just think your baby's the cutest ever. And, you know, it doesn't matter how cute your baby is. They are a sinner, right? I mean, when they start to become toddlers, then you're right. You're like, yes, they really are sinners. They won't stay out of the stuff I tell them. And they talk back to me at 2 or 3 years old. What's up with that? We're all born with a sinful nature. You know, the kids that are here this morning, you're cute, but you're still a sinner without Jesus. Right? I don't care how much makeup, Mary Kay, we're at Mary Kay. I don't care how much Mary Kay you buy, you can't cover up your sin, right? I mean, we've got to deal with, so when you're raising your children, don't forget in all the stuff that we instruct them, don't forget to let them know, listen, you need Jesus and you need your relationship with Jesus. Young people that are here, children that are here this morning, you need your relationship with Jesus, because without Jesus, there is a storm brewing underneath the surface. There's something brewing in your heart. It's a sinful nature. It's that struggle that we just read about. The Apostle Paul said that, you know, I want to do what's right, but I can't do what's right. I find myself doing what's wrong. And it's the struggle that we constantly go through. And the only way that can be fixed, Paul addresses it. He says, thanks be to God who saves me through Jesus. Jesus is the one that saves me. Thanks be to God. He's the one that delivers me. See, sin has power over us. And if we understand the power that it has and the potential to destroy, then maybe we would focus a little more on dealing with it and dealing with the source of that. The reason those three men really committed suicide by saving millions of lives, the reason they did it is because they understood the potential it had of destroying so much. If you understand the potential that sin and your sinful nature has, maybe then, you'll take the time to go deeper and search below the surface. See, sin has power over us. And when we yield to it, when we give in to it, young people, kids, when we give in to sin, that desire is like, oh, you know, just go ahead and tell that lie, you know, and we go ahead and tell the lie. When we give in to it, we give sin more power over us. And the Bible says we become a slave to the sin. And then the sin tells us what to do and when to do it. And without even thinking about it, we find ourselves doing things and saying things that we're out of control. Now, you may be going to church. You may be a Christian. You may be singing the songs, and you may know the Bible verses. But if you give in to sin, you become a slave to it. That's what Paul's saying. Now, I went back into chapter 7, what Paul says, to now jump into chapter 1 of how Paul opens this great book, this great letter to the church in Rome. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, the gospel, we talked a little bit last week. The gospel is good news. It means good news. The word, the Greek word that's used, and when the letter is written, Paul writes it in Greek to the church in Rome. That word that is in Greek is evangelion. Evangelion. We get the word evangelism from that. But it means good news, to evangelize, good news. He says, I'm not ashamed of the evangelium. I'm not ashamed of the good news. But to the Greek, who maybe lived during that time, and of course they did, to the Greek who lived in Rome, the evangelium, the good news of Jesus, wasn't philosophical enough. It was too practical. It's too simple. And sometimes people, even today, it's like, it just seems too simple. It's just too plain vanilla, right? And for them, it was like, Jewish carpenter from Galilee, sentenced to death by Pontius Pilate, making claims, healing. You know, it's just a little too plain for me, not philosophical enough. And maybe, you know, there are people who even today, and I know there are, that want things to be a little bit more complex, you know? Throw in a little bit of mystery. Throw in a little bit of complexity. Throw in, you know, some philosophy. But to the Greek, it wasn't philosophical enough. To the Jew that would have heard this message, maybe it wasn't self-righteous enough. Because to the Jew, self-righteousness was very important. What they could bring to the table and how they could, you know, show how they were following the law was very important. So the better they followed the law, the more they followed it, the better they were. And so maybe to the Jew, it wasn't self-righteous enough because it wasn't based on their good works. It wasn't based on something they could do and they could control, but it was all based on what Jesus did. See, my righteous acts, my good works, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. I can't bring anything worthy to God. As much as I try, my good deeds and the good things I do are not going to make up for the sinful nature that has to be changed in me. Now, once I'm following Jesus, once I'm living for Jesus, of course, our good deeds are glorifying to God and they're honoring to God, but we can't bring them to God and say, hey, you know, here, I'll give you my filthy rags, I'll give you my good deeds, but I don't want you to transform my heart. I don't want you to go below the surface because I want to be in control, right? We can't do that. So to the Greek, maybe it wasn't philosophical enough. To the Jew, maybe it wasn't self-righteous enough. But to those who recognize they couldn't do it on their own, to those who are willing to humble themselves, it's power. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. It's power. If you're that person that says, you know what, I can't do it on my own. I'm willing to humble myself. You may have all the intellect that you think you need in life, and you know everything, and you can regurgitate everything you've read and heard, and you've got it all figured out, and you've got a philosophical mind, that you say, you know what, I humble myself, and in all the knowledge and all the understanding and all the philosophy that I can just, you know, go back and forth with people, all of that, I humble myself and I say, I can't do this on my own. I can't do it on my own. For you, the gospel's powerful. For those who humble themselves, for those who say, I can't do it on my own, it's powerful because it changes us. See, the gospel deals with what's under the surface. The gospel deals with that eruption that could take place, that could devastate not only our own lives, but the lives around us. It deals with that. It deals not just with the surface sins that pop up every now and then, but it deals with our nature. Amen. It changes us. It saves us. Paul uses the word. It's salvation. It saves us. It's hard to save somebody that doesn't know they need to be saved. Have you ever tried that before? It doesn't work. Somebody who doesn't feel like they need help, it's kind of a pointless effort to try to help them. Amen. But we are all in need of salvation. Because sin is serious. Sin has the ability and the potential to wreck our lives, to wreck our families' lives, to wreck our communities. And it does. It does in people. We see it happen. We watch it happen. But yet we still hold on to things. We still hold on to it. We say, well, that wouldn't happen to me because I'm stronger than that, right? I can control things a little more. I can handle my drinks, right? I can stop whenever I want to. I can handle this anger. I can handle the feelings that I'm going through. I can handle this relationship that I'm in that's not honoring God. And we want to control it. But yet we see other people, we see those explosions that happen and poof, it seems like, man, they're kind of gone. That's the potential of sin, our sinful nature. And Paul understands that. He says, listen, this gospel, this good news, it's powerful. It's powerful to save everyone who believes. Amen. Everyone who believes. See, you and I are born separated from God, not because God wanted us to be separated from him. We were born separated from God because of our sinful nature. Because of a spiritual DNA that was passed down to us from Adam and Eve, who, when put in a perfect environment, put in a perfect situation, they chose to say to God, I don't need you. I can do this without you. Kids, listen, maybe you can relate with this. As you're growing up and you're learning how to do things, you know, I remember when my son started learning how to put on his own pants and button them and zip up the zipper. Thank God he learned how to zip up a zipper because there was many times it's like, hello, you forgot something, right? Boys do that. But, and he's like, I got this, Dad. I got this. I don't need your help, right? And it goes from that to other things. And you go through life and it's great that you're learning how to do things. Young people, it's great that you're learning how to do things, but guess what? There's one thing you can't do. You cannot save yourself. You can't. You can't save yourself. And if you spend the good years, the great years of your life trying to do that, you're going to waste so many great years that you can use to honor the Lord, and you can live a great life, and live under God's blessing. But there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. See, Paul says, this gospel is powerful to save everyone who believes. Saves everyone who believes. See, sin had power over me. Sin had power over you. But now the gospel has power for me. There was something at work in our lives before Christ. There was something below the surface that was about to explode. I don't know how you came to Christ. Maybe it was through a tragedy or through a season in your life where you realized, man, I'm tired of fighting this thing. I'm trying to do it on my own. Maybe that was it. Maybe it wasn't through a struggle. Maybe it was just a realization. You heard the gospel. It was presented to you. It was clear. It made sense. And you were like, yes, that's what I want. I want to follow Jesus. No matter how you came into a relationship with Jesus, sin was at work in your heart. Sin was it had power over you. But now the gospel has power for us. It's transforming us. It's changing us from the inside out. So now instead of having to focus on every little sin that we struggle with and every word that we speak, God says, I'm going to take care of the part that's broken that's causing this whole thing. And I'm going to transform you. I'm going to save you. And see, it's from the inside out. I've been in this thing a while now. I've been following Jesus for over 30 years. And I've watched people in the church. And you have those who really work on it. You know, they're the Pharisees of the church. They work on it. They're going to follow the law and they're going to get everything. And sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes they forget and they neglect that there's something broken inside of you that you can't fix. You can't control. We've got to allow the Lord to do that. Amen? Amen. See, it's power for salvation. It's power to save everyone who believes. See, I'm not just saved from my past sin. When I came to Christ, yeah, I had those past sins. I had those things that were ugly, that if we had a little comparing game or contest, you know, yeah, they were ugly. They were, you know, and I was not only saved from my past sins, maybe you didn't have as ugly as sins. Either way, we're saved from our past sins. Not only, though, the past sin, but I'm saved from future sin. I'm saved from future sin because what happens is the gospel saves us from our sinful nature. It changes us. It transforms us. You hear what I'm saying? It's not like, I grew up Catholic, and if you grew up Catholic, you get this. We would go to confessions I went to Catholic school, so we went all the time, it seemed like. And so we'd go into confessions, and we would confess our sins, and it was like, okay, I took care of those sins, and then the next time, it's like you almost saved up all those others, like, okay, now since the last time, and you would even actually say that, Father, you know, forgive me for I've sinned, for it's been so many months or weeks since my last confession. Did I bring back some memories for people? And I still remember the words. And so you say, you know, since my last confession, here's the list. I brought the truck with me, you know. See, salvation doesn't just save us from our past sins. It saves us from our future sin because it changes us. It transforms us from within. And it's the power of God for everyone who believes. It's not just an emotional response. It's not just in the moment we feel like, man, I feel bad. And okay, I want God to just take care of the past and fix this mistake. God, please clean it up for me. And it's this emotional experience that we have. It's not about an emotional experience or an emotional response, but it's a continual believing. It's a continual believing that is strengthened day by day by truth, by the scripture, by God's word. This belief that that we enter into and that brings us into this experience called salvation, it grows and grows as we follow his word. It's strengthened by it. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that has power to save. It has power to save everyone who believes. Everyone in this room, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, has the power to save us and to change us from the inside out. See, because if we don't address what's inside, if we don't address that sinful nature and we just address the things and we think, oh, because I don't date girls that chew, dip, and whatever, what did I say, drink, smoke, chew, you know. Well, if I don't smoke, well, I don't run around on my wife, I don't drink too much, I don't, you know, if we think, it's not about that. Let's not get caught up in that. Let's focus on what's below the surface. Would you stand with me? Can we pray together? It's been so awesome being together again in the same room, feeling like we're able to be family again, even as awkward as it is. Should we give a fist bump, a high five, a hug, or just a air hug or whatever, you know? Been great. But this morning, I'm really excited that our young people are here. I'm excited that our kids are in the service, and I hope this old guy up here on the stage was able to say something that actually stuck, right? Can we pray together? Because this gospel that we just talked about, unless it's embraced, unless it's accepted and we submit our lives to it, it doesn't have any power in our lives. It doesn't have any power on the shelf sitting over there. It doesn't have the power just because it's in your mom or dad's life or your spouse's life. It only has power when we embrace it to save us. It saves everyone who believes. Can we take that step this morning? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, God, I thank you for the provision that you've made. I thank you for this gospel, this good news. This good news that saves us and it changes us, it transforms us. This meltdown that is so close and such a potential in our lives because of the sinful nature. God, you paid the price. You paid the price. You said that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were clueless, we didn't have a clue to the fact that our sin was taking us to a place that we could never come back from. Even though we were clueless of the potential of that sin, you still loved us and you still died for us. You paid the price. You went on a mission. And you gave your life so that we could live. So this morning, we embrace that good news. We embrace the good news of the gospel, of Jesus, of forgiveness, of life. Would you pray with me? Would you just say, God, this morning, I put my faith and my trust in what Jesus did. Father, this morning, I put my faith and trust and I submit myself to what Jesus did. Would you pray that with me? I don't care if you've already prayed that 100 times. Let's pray it again. I put my faith and my trust and I submit my heart to what Jesus did for me. I trust you. give you my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're hoping that this message brought you to life. If you have any prayer requests or if you'd like to connect with our church family, you can email us at info@vibechurch.com or you can fill out the contact card section in our app. We're looking forward to hearing about all the ways that God is moving in your life. And until next time, go bring somebody to life.